Let us turn then to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and this evening we'll consider, with God's help, verse 31 and 32. Let us read this smaller section from verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committed adultery. Amen. So tonight, considering the subject of divorce and remarriage, the title could have been, as has been previous, we considered the sixth commandment in anger, the sixth commandment in reconciliation, the seventh commandment in lust. We could make a longer title, the seventh commandment and divorce and remarriage, for this is indeed the context which Christ is dealing with. This is under that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. So I think it would be clear to us that today in Australia, the view of marriage is very low, and the rate of divorce, the breaking up of marriage, is extremely high. Since 1976 in this land, there's been it's been legal what has been called no-fault divorce. So whereas previous to that there had to be a cause shown as to why a marriage should be dissolved, in that sense, from that time there was no reason that needed to be given. Man or a woman could put away their husband or wife for no reason at all. They just had enough. If we would look, I had a look at some statistics from the official statistics in Australia. Every year, for every 100 marriages each year, there are 38 divorces. And the latest statistics from 2014, there were about 46,500 divorces. 46,500 marriages that came to an end, that were broken apart. And the median length, so slightly different obviously than the average length, of those marriages was 12 years. It's quite different from what the scriptures speak of, isn't it? What God hath joined, let no man separate. Let no man tear apart. And we would also, while I don't have any statistics, I think by analogy and by our own knowledge, that we would see these things, this low view of marriage, this high rate of divorce among professing Christians. It is not only those who make no profession, those totally in the world, as it were, but there are this same trends in the church. And Christ is addressing a very similar situation in his day. We know nothing, of course, of statistics or any such thing. But Christ was addressing those who had, in some ways, a very low view of marriage. And their view of divorce, though it was not no fault, it was low fault. It didn't require much among the Jews. among some of the Jews for didn't require much of a reason for there to be a divorce. So Christ is still teaching then in that context about the seventh commandment, not the extent of it now to even our thoughts and intents of the heart, we've heard from the Lord Jesus already, but as to the application to the area of divorce and remarriage. Because then, as now, there were many not honouring marriage as that lifelong, meant to be permanent union between a man and a woman. As I said, among the Jews, there was not no-fault divorce. They had to give a cause. But it was low fault. It basically could amount to, among them, I don't like this wife anymore, I want another one. It became a matter of what's been called serial monogamy in a way. Yes, one wife at a time. It's not polygamy, many wives at the same time, but one wife at a time, but this wife and then this wife and then this wife. That was a situation that was happening among the Jews. We see an example of that in the woman that Christ met at the well. That was among the Samaritans. She had had five husbands, and the man that she was with wasn't her husband. Now, she'd been passed on, it would seem, from man to man. And each time, potentially, according to their laws, legally divorced. So we want to consider tonight Christ and the rest of the Bible's teaching concerning divorce and remarriage. Firstly, the first heading will be that marriage is meant to be permanent. Secondly, divorce and remarriage is permitted for adultery. Thirdly, divorce and remarriage is permitted for willful desertion. For willful desertion. Firstly, marriage is meant to be permanent. In verse 31, Christ is addressing again the teaching of the Jews and addressing their low view of marriage, their little fault divorce, as it were. Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And he's referring to a law given in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. Let us read from there in verse 1 to 4. Now remember the context, even in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. So he's not come to do away with the Old Testament and to set up a new religion, but to fulfill. But that means there was that meant, as we considered the law of God, recognizing differences among the laws, those which were permanent, those which were ceremonial, those which were only for Israel as a nation. Let us read in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. When she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now what we can see from how, particularly as we read in Matthew 19, from how the Jews regarded this law, they saw that this law, they treated this law as if God was approving of divorce and even commanding divorce. Their dispute wasn't about whether divorce could happen whether divorce was something approved of God, but what would the reasons be for that divorce? What was that uncleanness that meant that they could then send away their wife? For some among the rabbis, there was some, they would, it would be such a matter, even as if the wife burnt the toast as such, and the husband was unhappy with that. Some such reason. For others, it was closer to what Christ speaks of, except for the cause of fornication. What we do know is that in Israel, if a wife, or a husband for that matter, was proven to have committed adultery or fornication in that wider sense of the term, then they would be put to death, and so divorce wouldn't need to happen. So this uncleanness was something less than that. So Christ refers to this Old Testament law, but particularly to the Jewish application of that, and a downgrading of what marriage was, and a esteeming of divorce, and he responds by establishing the permanence of marriage. He responds by showing the permanence of the marriage union. If we just, in his words here, if we leave aside for the moment, we'll certainly come back to it, leave aside for the moment the exception that he gives for the cause of fornication, we see that he is saying that the marriage union was intended to be permanent. Whosoever shall put away his wife causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. He's saying that if a man divorces his wife and she remarries, then both she and her new partner are adulterers. Why? Because the original marriage remains intact. It should, and they should never have, he should never have put away his wife. She's still married. That's what God's saying. And so is the husband. This is in Mark and Luke. We see this as well, in this Christ establishing the permanence of marriage and the seriousness of breaking apart that marriage without lawful grounds. Mark 10 verse 11 and 12. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a man shall, if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Luke 16, 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So Christ is responding to their low and view of marriage, their despising of marriage. They're thinking that they have here in a way that they can fulfill their lusts by taking to them, by getting rid of the wife that they didn't want and taking another to themselves. He is saying, no. If you do that, you are committing adultery, and you're the cause, you're responsible for your wife, making your wife an adulteress. Now, as we read in Matthew 19, where we read Christ, we see this teaching, but in greater detail. A different occasion, the Pharisees there tempting him, seeking to trip him up, that Christ would be contradicted, to show that Christ is contradicting the law of God, particularly given by Moses, and to therefore show that he's a false teacher. But what Christ does in answering them is comparing Scripture with Scripture, going from the clearer places to the less clear. He shows the true intent of God's Word. Let us just read that again, verse 3 of Matthew 19. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You see, they're saying, can we put away our wife whenever we want? And Christ answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So Christ goes back to the beginning. Christ goes back and shows God's original intention, what in marriage, his design was a permanent union. Till death do us part, is God's design. And you see there how the Jews took the law in Deuteronomy as a command. Why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement? But Christ says, no, you've got it wrong. It wasn't a command, as if God approved of divorce. It was permission because of the hardness of your heart. It was, he says, Moses, as God's prophet, but Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you. He let you. He permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And so Christ, so what we see from the commentary of Christ on the Word of God, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, moving from the clear and the didactic portions to understanding the less clear, and particularly those limited and given to Israel, judicial laws. We see even in that law there's mention of the land in particular, reference to the land of Canaan, and which shows some limitation. But Jesus shows that law no longer applies. It was there for a time, because to regulate the sin of man. Moses wasn't commanding them to give a certificate of divorce. He was saying, you can't just send off your wife. You can't just send her off and take another. If you are going to send off your wife, do it properly. Give a writing of divorce. That is the way that passage should be read. But what Christ says is, now no other cause except for fornication. And we'll come to that. What does that mean? Fornication. But Christ is saying, not any uncleanness, not any cause, not because you feel like it. It is meant to be permanent. It's instructive for us that Christ, in addressing the sin, in addressing the unbiblical view of marriage, unbiblical view of divorce, that he addressed it positively in that sense. Yes, he did show them their error, but he addressed it by showing the truth of God and what God's design is for marriage. We see it particularly there in Matthew 19, but also here as he would put this hedge around marriage and showing what it is really if there is frivolous divorce. And so too, we must address error. We must think clearly and biblically about these matters as well. But it is for us as well to be focusing on the biblical, on the positive injunctions, the positive commandments and teaching of God as regards marriage. To be focusing also, and I'll come back to that, to be focusing on our marriages, to be guarding and protecting our marriages, to be preparing to be faithful in marriage, to be that, as Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honourable in all, that we will honour marriage. So marriage is meant to be permanent. Secondly, divorce and remarriage is permitted for adultery. Divorce and remarriage is permitted from adultery. Within, among those who are called Christians and who claim to follow the Bible, ranging from Roman Catholics across the spectrum to independent Baptists and many in between, many will deny that there are any exceptions to the permanence of marriage in that sense. They will say divorce is always wrong and that remarriage is always forbidden while the first spouse is alive. They will appeal to Christ's teaching, particularly in those in Mark and Luke, where there is no exception clause given. There is no exception given. Christ doesn't say in those Gospels, except for the cause of fornication. And also to, for example, Romans 7, verse 2 and 3, which says, "For the wife which has an husband is bound by law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So they will take those scriptures and say that, therefore, and because there is such a high view of marriage as a permanent union, what is meant to be a permanent union in the scriptures, they'll say, therefore, there is never any grounds for divorce and there can never be remarriage while the spouse is alive. But we must, as in regards to all doctrine and practice, we must take an all of scripture view. We cannot conveniently ignore the teaching of Christ in Matthew 5 and 19, where Christ clearly gives an exception as regards divorce and remarriage. That he says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery," and so on. And so Christ shows us that having a high view of marriage and a high esteem for the marriage union, and seeing that it is meant to be permanent, and that what God hath joined, let not man put asunder, that does not mean that divorce is always wrong, and that remarriage is always forbidden to those who are divorced. So under this point, firstly, what is fornication? What is fornication? When Christ says, saving for the cause of fornication. Biblically, Old and New Testament in particular, fornication includes all kinds of sexual uncleanness between men and women outside of marriage, as well as perversions within marriage. It is sexual sin. Sometimes, less often, fornication is listed as a different sin from adultery. So we see it is sometimes would seem to be referring to something other than adultery. For example, a man and a woman who are not married. So there is not adultery in that sense. And that's the way that we would commonly use the word fornication. But generally, it is to be understood in this broader sense, scripturally speaking, to be referring to all kinds of sexual sin and perversion within and outside of marriage. An example of this is in Jude 7, where it refers to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know something of what those were and what those included, who were giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And so, also, in our text and in Matthew 19, verse 9, fornication is used within the context of marriage. and therefore it's a reference to adultery. That is why I said that the grounds of adultery are, that is the ground for divorce and remarriage. And so we should see that fornication includes, and it is adultery when committed, performed by a man or woman who is married, includes rape, incest, homosexuality, and all sexual perversions. Now, all of these sins in Israel, under Israel's law, brought death. So Christ is addressing here a situation which, if Israel was a sovereign nation in the Old Testament, these offenders would have been put to death, so there'd be no need for divorce. But Christ is addressing a situation that had come to the Jews, which is the same as what we are in now, where those laws, well, either were not applied or no longer apply to the nation as a nation, and so if a husband or wife committed fornication, they would not be put to death. So does that mean, therefore, that the innocent party, in that sense, would be stuck in a marriage with one who is so wicked because they were not put to death by the civil magistrate? No, Christ says, this is grounds for a divorce, grounds to put them away and to marry again. So fornication, we're to understand, is all sorts of sexual perversion and sin, and here in the context it is adultery. Secondly, under this point, we should see that Christ is speaking about marriage. Those who would seek to get around Christ's words and who say that there is never any grounds for divorce or remarriage will suggest that Christ is not dealing with a married couple here, but he's dealing with a betrothed couple, with those who are betrothed or engaged to be married. And the example that we do have in the scriptures, the similar situation, though it was because of a misunderstanding, is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 1, as regards Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now it says there, Matthew 1 verse 18, "Now the birth of Christ Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So Joseph was mistaken. God set him right that his betrothed, the one who was espoused to him, was not with child because of fornication, but by the Holy Ghost. But yet the scriptures say that he, as a just man, was thinking of, and we should assume then rightly, to put her away, as it were, that he would not marry her, he would break off the betrothal, the engagement, because of her fornication. And so we could notice there, as else in the Old Testament as well, that a betrothed couple were sometimes called husband and wife, and that Joseph would have been acting justly in this. And so it is said, this is what Christ is dealing with. This is what Christ is addressing. He's not talking about adultery. He's talking about this is a situation before they are actually married, but they are betrothed, but promised to each other in that sense. Well, how do we answer that? Well, firstly, we should see, it is very clear, and particularly in Matthew 19, also in Mark's, gospel, where he has the same passage, that Christ is dealing with marriage. Christ is specifically addressing those who are married, joined and married, not just betrothed couples. He's referring to Genesis 2. In particular, we see that the man and woman in view are joined as one, a one flesh. And also that if we rightly understand the word fornication in its biblical sense, that will also help us not to be led astray, that we think, oh, fornication here means what we normally think of fornication today, rather than thinking of it in that broader scriptural sense. So it's a broader term. So Christ is speaking about marriage here. Thirdly, Christ is giving permission for divorce and remarriage. This is thirdly under that point as regards permission to divorce and remarriage for adultery. But it's divorce and remarriage, because there are those, again, seeking to hold and to promote a high view of marriage, who would say that the innocent party, in that sense, the one who has been sinned against, we are all sinners, and within a marriage, both the man and the woman are a sinner. But we're talking about the innocent party as regards the sin of adultery. There are some who will say that husband or wife is allowed to separate, but may not remarry until the offending party has died. However, Christ's teaching cannot be split up that way. It cannot be divided up that way. The exception applies in the English and in the Greek. It applies to both. And we can also examine it in this way, asking the question, what is adultery? Adultery, actual adultery. We know that we break the seventh commandment. We committed adultery in our hearts when we lust after a woman. We have that covetous desire. But adultery itself is committing sexual acts with someone not your spouse, not your husband or wife. So how is the wife made to commit adultery? By her remarriage. That is the thing that makes her an adulterer. That's what makes her new husband an adulterer. Because not by separating from her husband, not by being put away from her husband, that's not an act of adultery. It is the new marriage and the acts of marriage that make her and him an adulterer. The separation is a breaking of the ninth commandment and not keeping of their word to be faithful unto death. But the adultery is in the wife taking up with another man. And so when Christ says saving for the cause of fornication, he's referring to the whole situation. He's not saying for the cause of fornication you're allowed to put away your wife, but not to remarry. It's applying to the whole lot. If there's no just cause, then the remarriage is adultery. But if there is, then it's not. As he also says in Matthew 19, verse 9. Also, we should see the extra responsibility, the culpability that is put onto the head of the man in this case, who is putting away his wife, who's divorcing his wife with no good cause. Yes, Christ is clear that the woman herself, by entering into second marriage, is committing adultery, and so is her new man. But, he says, the man who puts her away causes her to commit adultery. It's saying, Christ is saying to us that if we would think about putting away our wife just because we've had enough, if we think about putting away our husband because we can't handle him, because it's just too hard, it would just be easier by ourselves, that not only would they be in sin if they would remarry. But so would you. Even if you never remarried again, you, for putting them away, would be held accountable to God. Lastly, under this point, we should understand that divorce is not required by Christ, but permitted. It's not required, but permitted. A marriage covenant is not dissolved by the act of adultery. Even as a marriage covenant is not made by an act of fornication. Just because a man and a woman lie together does not make them husband and wife. They're one flesh in a way, but the Bible is clear that's the case even with harlots. But that does not make them a husband and a wife. It is the solemn vows of promise, of covenant, which are made before God, whether God is acknowledged or not. God is the witness. These constitute the marriage. And what Christ is saying is that the breaking of these vows by one spouse in the committing the act of adultery is grounds for the innocent to divorce. But it does not mean that the divorce has happened already in the act of adultery or that it must happen. There are situations where it would be necessary to divorce for the cause of fornication. If there is a spouse continuing wickedly in adultery, in homosexuality, without any repentance, and that to continue would be of no benefit for any and would cause God's name to be blasphemed. Such situations, obviously not making the decision by yourselves, but with the counsel of the godly, in such situations it could be necessary to divorce. But what if there is repentance? What if there is a repentance of turning from that sin, whether it be a once-off or a serial adultery? There is room for reconciliation. There can be no compulsion. The guilty cannot demand that the marriage remain. That is not for him to do or her to do. But divorce is permitted, it is not required. There can be reconciliation. There can be repair of broken, very broken marriages. God gives grace. Grace to forgive, grace to reconcile, grace to repair. There's no compulsion to remain together, but there is freedom to continue. Some very helpful statements in the Westminster Confession of Faith as regards marriage. I want to read from chapter 24 and article 5 in this regards. Adultery or fornication committed after a contract being detected before marriage giveth just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. So that's talking about the situation that Joseph thought he found himself in. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. So that's what Christ is saying. There's no death penalty anymore, it would seem. There isn't in actual fact whether Christ is disannulling that penalty or not. Leave for another time. But it is lawful to sue out a divorce and to remarry as if the party were dead. The exception that Christ gives is for divorce and remarriage. Thirdly, the main point, divorce and remarriage is permitted for willful desertion. Willful desertion. We read concerning this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 10 to 16. But unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? We should see, first of all, as we consider that passage, that this is not a matter of Paul playing off his teaching against Christ. He's not saying, well, Christ said this, but I'm telling you this, in terms of Christ was wrong, I'm right. Certainly not. And it's not a matter of this is the word of the Lord, this is inspired, and then Paul says, but this is my opinion. No, Paul is writing as an apostle of God, and we should understand, as he says in later in this letter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But rather, the situation is, how we should understand this, is that Christ is, Paul is referring to the teaching of Christ in his earthly ministry. He's saying this is what Christ taught in his earthly ministry, that a wife was not to leave a husband not to leave a wife, but to be reconciled. That's what Christ was teaching in terms of marriage. But what Christ hadn't addressed was what Paul is addressing now, that is mixed marriages in that sense, a marriage of believer and an unbeliever, whether it would be one who had made a profession earlier on and then had apostatized, turned away from the Lord, or whether it be that they were both. They were married as unbelievers and one has been converted. But the situation being that they, believers have found themselves married to an unbeliever. And Paul is saying, stay married. He is saying your marriage is intact. Your marriage is not defiled by the unbeliever. Your children are not defiled by the unbelieving spouse. And who knows? You might be able to, not by yourself, but you might be used of God to, for the salvation of your unbelieving spouse. But as regards, particularly the subject tonight, as regards divorce and remarriage, we're looking particularly at verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. God hath called us to peace. So Paul addresses the Christians. He's addressing the church, addressing Christians in this situation. He's saying, you must remain with your unbelieving husband or wife. That's the command. The implications of the Lord's command, that is the Lord's command through me. But what if the unbeliever will not stay? What if the unbeliever doesn't want to live with the Christian or with the husband or wife in a peaceful way? Well, then Paul says, let them go. Let them go. And you are not bound. Now we should see in this letting go. This is not such a situation where, let's imagine a husband and a wife, and one says, well, I don't want to live with you anymore, and the Christian says, oh, okay, go, good. No, there would be a godly attitude to marriage, a seeking to maintain that marriage, to indeed be used of God for the salvation of that husband or wife that you love. There is also there would be a seeking of others to intervene. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, it speaks of authorities in the church and the civil magistrate seeking to remedy the situation, seeking to help in the situation, to exhort to, if there is particular sin, not fornication but other sin, to be dealing with that, that the marriage would remain intact. But if it is unable to be fixed, Paul says, God says, the believer is not bound. And so what does that mean, not bound? Well, again, believe and the doctrine of the Reformed churches, as summarised in our confession, is that the not being bound is not being bound to be married to that one, because they have taken off, as it were. They don't want to have a bar of it. But also it is there is a freedom then to marry again. It is not just the not being bound to live with them, but not being bound means free to divorce, free to remarry. We should understand what it means to be bound and not to be bound from the context. Again, we read in Romans 7, 2 and 3, which speaks of being bound to a husband while he liveth and being free when he dies. That's what it means to be bound and not to be bound. Free to marry again when the husband dies. Also at the end of this chapter, verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So these are the two grounds, the only two grounds in the scriptures given for divorce and remarriage: adultery, or fornication in that broader sense of the word, or what the confession calls willful desertion. Not just going away for not someone being away for a week and taking the opportunity to divorce them while they're gone. Willful desertion, and not willing to live with them in a proper manner. Not willing to live peaceably with them, but let there be peace. There will be difficulties in marriage. There will be areas of seeming incompatibility. There will be hardships, situations that might seem to come in between these reasons given. Situations that arise, complicated by sin, sin in the world and in our lives. And we will need wisdom, deliberation by the elders of the church, by the civil authorities in these things. I think just in concluding this section, there's a very wise and helpful section at the end of that chapter on marriage and divorce in the Westminster Confession, which addresses our own corruption, that we will be those who are looking often for the easy way out. We'll be looking for a way to satisfy our lusts. That perhaps if this ungodly spouse will just take off, then we can maybe find another woman or another man who we like more, or some such thing. Or if this that we can imagine and seek after fulfilling our lusts in such ways. But listen to this, Article 6. Although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments unduly to put asunder those whom God hath joined together in marriage, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage, wherein a public and orderly course of proceeding is to be observed, and the persons concerned in it not left to their own wills and discretion in their own case. So in any case, there is the teaching of God's word, but God has also put us under, we should be in places where we're under authority, under those who would help us in difficult situations. So the Bible is very clear. Marriage is meant to be for life, until death do us part, till God separate us by death. That is what we say in our vows, and that is what it is meant to be. And so, incompatibility, personality clash, a slothful husband, a nagging wife, even an unbelieving spouse, one who takes up a different religion, these are not biblical grounds for divorce. You are bound together before God for better or for worse, in health and sickness, for richer, for poorer. We should remember, it should sober us to remember who is the witness between us and our wives, between us and our husbands. Malachi 2 verse 14. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So we must work on our marriages. Work on your marriage. Don't coast. Don't take it for granted. Work at staying together. Communicate. Work through the issues. Be ready to confess. Be ready to forgive. Remember your vows. Remember God who witnessed them. And we are all, whether we are married or unmarried, whether we are young or old, whether we have been married or, God willing, will be, we are all called to honour marriage. To honour marriage in our speech, in our own preparations for it, in our regard for the institution of God. Not to be belittling it, downgrading it. We are to be seeking a biblical view of divorce and remarriage. Yes, the world is wrong. We look at the view of the world on marriage, on divorce, all these things. We see so much wrong, so much sin. But we must not just react against it. We can see from the scriptures that a high view of marriage, part of a high view of marriage, is having the right view of divorce and remarriage. We need to be biblical, not reactionary. And we must seek grace from God. God is faithful. He's faithful to his word. He is always faithful and will be. And he calls us to be faithful to our promises. But also remembering that he calls us where we are, not where we should be. He calls us to himself, trust in him, to obey him, where we are now, not where we should be. That is where he is taking us, rather. And there'll be difficult situations, there'll be hard decisions that we must make, hard things we must do. But there is a promise in his word, James 4 verse 6, that he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So let us humble ourselves before God. Let us pray. Let us stand up and pray. O Lord our God, we seek grace to help in our times of need. We seek grace to think biblically, grace not to react against the world, not to follow the world, but to follow Christ and his teaching, the teaching of thy word. Grace for in our marriages, for husbands to love their wives, for wives to submit to their husbands, for us to be loving one another and serving one another, to be honouring one another, to be helping, grace to help us in difficult marriages, where there is slothfulness, where there is contention, where there is unbelief. They'll be granting wisdom and grace and strength. We ask for grace as those yet unmarried to be preparing, to be having a right and sound view of marriage, and to be seeking thy will for them, to be waiting patiently upon thee and upon thy time, and to be preparing and seeking, preparing to be faithful and seeking to be faithful in their calling now. We would seek grace for those who find themselves in such messed up situations as there are in this world and in the church. And grace for those who counsel, elders and ministers, wisdom, to discern, to judge with a righteous judgment. We seek the glory of thy name and thy help for thy people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.